from Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel."
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I decided not to have a PowerPoint for this sermon, a little bit because things got really, really busy and I didn't exactly have much time to prepare it, but also because I wanted this last message to be more from the heart, more guided by the Spirit than anything else. And I wanted this, I stressed actually a lot with the question of what I should preach on for the very last message. What culminates the themes that I've been trying to push through? What encompasses all of those sorts of things? And so I think I found something in that. When I was a child, I absolutely adored video games. Still do today. In many ways, I've been a gamer, as you will, for the past 27 years, something like that, ever since we got our first PC. We got our first computer when I was 3, jumped on, and just started playing. To the point that I actually used some of the games that I was playing to learn how to read at that time and develop my learning, develop my education. And the games didn't even have anything to do with learning or any of that sort of thing. It was just one of those, I loved them so much that I just poured into them in that. And one of my favorite types of games during that time were games that required strategy. They were games that required you to think on your feet, to react to certain circumstances, to have a method to what you were doing. It wasn't just a puzzle to solve, it was right at the get-go, what are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do? Where are you trying to go? And how are you trying to progress and advance as you go further and further? And one of the greatest aspects of those games is you almost any time, for almost any of those games, you cannot devote yourself to just one single method or one single strategy. You can't just be aggressive, pushing and pushing and pushing and attacking and attacking and attacking the issue. But in the same way, you also were not able to sit in the same place and board yourself off and wall yourself from everything else. Because, simply put, if you keep attacking and attacking and attacking, then what happens to all of the things that you're leaving behind? You leave openings, you leave weaknesses. You leave vulnerabilities in what you're trying to do. And what happens if you're just focused on defense? Well, you're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to progress and any of those sorts of things. And whenever I think about that, whenever I think about that idea, it plays so well into how we view the Christian life, doesn't it? If we keep throwing ourselves out there without any focus on managing ourselves, managing our hearts managing our lives, then we leave vulnerabilities for the enemy to come in, for Satan to find those little holes in our defenses, those little holes in our walls that we have left so woefully unguarded. However, if we remain within our four walls, then we will never get anywhere. Then we have no mission. Then we have no objective but to exist. And that is not living. And this is what Paul is calling for. This is what Paul is seeking to answer in those things. It's not just throwing yourself out there with reckless abandon, and it's not just holding yourself off in a little cubbyhole. But instead, it is reasoned, it is developed, it is balanced between the two. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's not just one thing. It's not just, I'm good at love, or I'm good at goodness, or I'm good at faithfulness, or kindness. But all nine of those fruits are supposed to be indwelling, working together to form the Christian life, to form the idea of how we are to live, of how we are to move forward. So many times we have a tendency of thinking of our belief as something very simplistic, something very basic in how it is formed. It's reading the Bible, it's prayer, it's going to church on Sunday, it's talking to other Christians. But so often we forget the depth behind each and every one of those things. We forget to go further into that and to take all of those things, all of those important and necessary aspects of the Christian life, and bring them together and join them together. Being a Christian is not just about telling people about Jesus. It is also about developing our own hearts and developing our own relationship with God. But being a Christian is not just about developing myself. It is also letting that self be revealed through what God is doing in my life, through what God is calling me to do, so that I can be a city on a hill or a light as Jesus has called me to be. One does not take a candle and hide it under a basket, but instead sets the candle on a high place so that all may see, and it may illuminate all things. Is that not what Jesus says? And this is what Paul calls the people to do in Titus chapter 3. Not just attack, not just defense, but understanding both of them and moving in both of them and developing in both of them. Read with me Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Could you see where Paul, in that passage, was talking about not just going out, but also looking inward? And not just about looking inward, but going out. At the very beginning of the passage, he talks about people being submissive, about being obedient. Because in those things, we gain humility. We develop within ourselves a reliance not upon our own power, our own confidence, our own ability to do such things, but instead, we rely wholly upon the promises and the grace of God in all things for all times. Regardless of the ruler, regardless of the authority, Paul calls us to be humble and to seek after God passionately and in all things. Peter, as we talked about close to the very beginning of my time here, Peter had a very similar thing to where he talked about being loving, being humble. And what does he say? Obey the emperor. Paul has a very similar concept on what he is saying. And when he essentially says that, he says, regardless of what they're doing. During many of these times, there were emperors who were driving out people, who were persecuting Christians. When Peter said it, there was a certain emperor by the name of Nero, and we talked about him just a little bit. And he was not just persecuting Christians, but he was lighting them on fire as lighting for his parties. And yet, Peter still says, obey the emperor. It runs very counter to the way we think of how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to move. We're supposed to protest, and we're supposed to throw ourselves out there and say, this is wrong, and I'm not going to stand for it. And yet, two of the most influential and respected leaders of the church say, no, even in those times, be patient, be submissive, and have respect, and have humility, and have grace, and have love. But even in those times, be prepared to do good works as you go throughout life. Because the important thing is not to focus upon our comforts, our convenience, but rather our call and our reflection of God's light into this world. As we've said multiple times through the confessions, while we were yet rebels, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet people who were against God, persecuting God, and spitting upon his image, spitting upon his face, he gave his life for us. He humbled himself to the very lowest position, to be given a murderer's death. While we were in sin, he who had no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be healed. And so that central pillar, that aspect of who we worship, who we follow, feeds into how we perceive ourselves. We are not just worthless lumps of clay. We are not just things to be thrown out or to be thrown into the garbage or to be trashed. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You were precious enough that God sent his very Son to die a sinner's death for your sake. Always remember that. Never forget that. While sinful, while despondent for our sin, wretched though we might be, we were still precious to God. And that is what ties into why Paul says we are called to be who we are. Because in Titus, in his letter to Titus, Paul says, be humble, be submissive, be obedient, be prepared for every good work. Why is it important to be prepared, to be humble, to be submissive? Because when we were rebels, at that time, we were stricken from God. We were going through life being hated and hating and living in darkness and living in hopelessness. But at that time, at the precise time, at the right time, is what Paul says. God sent his very Son for our sakes. That calling, that understanding of who Christ is, of what Christ has done for us, feeds into everything that we do, both for our reflection and our development, and into who we are as people out into the world. Because Christ died, because Christ gave himself for us, we not only read the Bible, but we pour into the scriptures. We send our very heart into it because we understand that is where we meet God's heart and what God is seeking to do in us and in our lives. We don't just pray. We open our very spirits to receive what God has to say to us, to bring us into relationship with God himself. We don't just go to church. We gather together as one body, as one people, so that with one heart, in one faith, and in one love, we may worship God. This is the central aspect of what Paul is seeking to do. And he knows that they need to be developed. He knows that they need to be matured. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. And in that, I simply say, remember that Paul is not writing this letter to the church. He is writing it to his dear disciple, Titus, who is the leader of the church. Remind them to always be humble. Remind them to always be patient. Because God is working in you, Titus, and God is working in them. What Paul is seeking to do is to pass down the torch from him as he was planting his churches all throughout the Mediterranean area and entrusting this church, this area, to Titus, to the next line of leaders. When I was talking about strategy games, there's an important aspect of them. Because if you talk about just the broad spectrum of those types of games, there are tons of different varieties. There are anything from farming simulators to grand empire strategy building games. There are massive amount of them, and if you just throw yourself in without any understanding, you're obviously going to be lost. You'll just sit there staring at a screen saying, I don't know what to do next. What does the click button do? Right? How many people will look at a computer game and say, I have no idea what this is asking me to do? But what comes with each and every one of those things is one of two things. Either an instruction manual or a tutorial that guides you through the process, that guides you through those initial steps, gives you a bit of the basics and a bit of an understanding on what is to be done. And as we go through, and as I think upon the liturgies and the messages that I've been trying to leading here, I think of them not as the central aspects of faith, of the church, but they are, in many ways, tutorials or instruction manuals. Faith does not begin at the beginning of the service and end at the end of the service. Faith is what happens everywhere. At all times. We come here to gather together, to worship, to refuel, to recharge, to learn, and to develop as people. But this is the starting point. The rest of life is up to you. Whenever you end the tutorial, you can choose whatever game type you want, or however you will live outside of that, and however you will play outside of that. But as you go, every time, you always begin with the basics, and you move forward, and you develop. This church, Trinity as a whole, is not just one person speaking to a crowd. This was not Gil's church. This is not my church alone. And this will not be Pastor Mike's church. This is our church. This is our calling, our mission. And it is only through working in each and every one of us, working through each and every one of us, will the church be able to move forward? Will the church be able to grow? Will the church be able to expand and fulfill God's mission, not just in this room, not just in this building, but throughout this town, throughout this city, throughout this county, and perhaps throughout this world? That is God's calling in our hearts. That is God's calling for us, for all time. Let's pray. Father, make us messengers of your peace. Guide us in all things, according to your promises, according to your grace, and according to the hope that is in you. Not just hope of ease of life or present comforts, but the hope of true peace and joy and mission and calling and success according to your will in this world. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit in all things, and help us to reflect upon you and seek you, not just in this place, but with all of our being, with all of our hearts, and through all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.